So, beginning of September, we entered into Andy kicked off a new series called People Changed by Jesus. So, and it's just really looking at throughout the Gospels of looking at people who encountered Jesus in some way and how that encounter changed their lives. And so today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at, it's going to be, our title of the message is going to be From Questioner to Worshiper. And so we're going to be looking at when Jesus called one of his disciples and what that story and how did that change him, what the story is. So we're picking up in John chapter 1. And so just a background about John. So John is the last gospel. It was one of the last gospels written, and it was written around the end of the first century. And so the point of John's gospel, it sticks out a little bit different from the other three, which we call the synoptic gospels, which mean they're really kind of are, the narratives of those stories really relate to each other, and they're very similar in the stories that they tell. But the Gospel of John, he takes a different approach. He really wants to focus in on some of those narratives or stories about Jesus that points out Jesus' divinity as the Son of God. And he really explains this in towards the end of his book in John 20, 31, 30 to 31, he says this. Many other things did Jesus, which are not written. But these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing have life in his name. So that's really, he sums up the purpose of his entire book. Everything that I write, everything that I say is for this purpose, that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him that you would gain eternal life. That is the whole purpose of John's gospel. And so we pick up here in John chapter 1, verses 43, and we're going to go from 43 to 51, which is kind of weird because we pick up towards the end of some things that had happened. So when you look at the beginning parts of John, you really see another John called John the Baptist, which is the cousin of Jesus. And so we hear it's 3 days that happened before we pick up our story. And so on those 3 days, you hear John doing what he always do. I think John was Pentecostal because he always was yelling at people, telling something about Jesus. So John is out in the wilderness, out in the cities, and he's telling everybody about Jesus. And he spends 3 days, and each day he does something a little bit different. So the first day, he witnesses to the Jews. The second day, he has his own physical encounter with Jesus, baptizes Jesus, and he physically sees the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus, proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And so on that third day, John is hanging out with his homies or his disciples that he has already had gathered. So he had gathered a following. And some of these disciples are hanging with him. And as Jesus goes by John on his journey, he says, John the Baptist says to two of his disciples that was with him at the time, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, understanding what this means, being Jewish men, especially being with Pentecostal, you always hear them say things about the Lord. So he was standing with him, and John had proclaimed this message that this Messiah is coming, that this deliverer is coming, and the Lamb of God is coming. It's a theme that John the Baptist always said, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And so when he referenced this man as the Lamb of God, that those two disciples instinctively know what that means. And so they begin on a little kind of description, says they begin to follow Jesus. Kind of weirdly, they start stalking him. So you imagine just walking down the road and these guys start following you. Like if you live where I live, you would think it's really strange. So they follow him, and then Jesus turns around and looked at them and say, "What's up? How can I help you?" Paraphrasing, he didn't say "What's up." I don't know what "What's up" means. Is in Hebrew, so I'm just gonna say "What's up." So he said, "What's up?" And so he said, "How can I help you?" And he asked them, "What are you looking for?" And they use a specific term. They actually say "teacher, teacher" before they talk to him. And he says, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "A rabbi." So a little thing about Jewish tradition. So the word "teacher" and "rabbi" was something that was not used loosely as we use it typically in our culture. It was a word that meant specific honor. There was honored men that they really looked up to who they called teachers and rabbis. So specifically in the New Testament, the word "rabbi" means a teacher who teaches things concerning of God and the duties of man, one who is fitted to teach, the teacher of the Jewish religion, are those by their great power as teachers draw crowds to them, like John the Baptist did. So they follow him, and he said, we're looking for a rabbi. And then Jesus responds to them, well, then follow me. And so, and another thing about following a rabbi, so they will become a Hebrew word called a Talmid, which means a student of a sage or a student of a rabbi. And so the decision to follow a rabbi was not just any decision. For them, for a Talmid, it meant total commitment in the first century. To become a student, it was meant total devotion. You were devoted to becoming like the rabbi. The student would have spent his entire time listening, observing the teacher to know how to understand the scriptures and how to apply those in life. So it was a total commitment, and sometimes a 24-hour commitment to following this rabbi. Wherever he went, whatever he did, you kind of try to put yourself in his shoes and try to copy everything he did because you wanted to become just like him. So this decision to leave this prominent man that drew crowds upon themselves to follow this man that he says is the Lamb of God, it was a big decision for them. So then we pick up a little bit after this journey, after these three-day journey, where Jesus picks up, where the gospel actually tells us that one of these two disciples that were started to follow Jesus was actually Andrew, one of the 12 disciples, a brother of Peter. And so that's where we kind of pick up our story today. And it starts with the chapter 1, verse 43 is where I'm going to start reading. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, because I said this to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than this. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So our first, where we first going to enter, we're going to enter this thing called the encounter in verses 43 to 44, where Philip encounters Jesus. So Jesus continues on to his next journey. The word says he decides, the Hebrew word says the next day, which means like he decided to go forth. So Jesus decides to go forth and he finds Philip. Now, Philip, the scripture tells us that Philip is from the same city as Andrew and Peter. But if you read the synoptic gospel, you'll read that they all were actually in Capernaum, which is believed that Capernaum is actually where they moved to later on in life, which people in Antioch understand, we always have people moving all the time. So they moved to Capernaum when it was older. And we see in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus actually stayed at Peter's house in Capernaum with his mother. And so, but Capernaum is not that far away from Bethsaida. It's about 5 miles or something like that away from. So he runs into Philip. He tells Philip to follow me. And so now Philip, hearing this good, probably had heard about Jesus and heard about this man that's traveling, that's getting followers. And some commentators believe that it's possible that Andrew, being from the same town as Philip, kind of recruited Philip as well, because it goes with the narrative of like the witnessing, people witnessing about Jesus and telling others, which we'll see what same thing that Philip does. So he has this encounter with Jesus and Jesus tells him to follow him. And he readily drops his life and goes to follow Jesus. And being excited about finding what he says to his friend, he go and find his friend, which is the recruitment that we see here. He goes and recruits his friend. Philip's so happy about what he has discovered, he recruits someone else. He goes and tells his friend, Nathanael. In the scriptures, let's read what he says to Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found on whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So now there was a specific reason why he says this. So these men probably being of a Jewish religion, they was most likely very religious to pick up and want to seek a rabbi out and to follow a rabbi. And so they knew what the prophets, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. It was much different from where we are now. So he says this, he referenced this scripture in Exodus. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, "I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him." So this is the Lord and Moses speak, and the Lord speaking to Moses saying, "I'm going to raise up from your own people someone just like you, a prophet." So when he calls him a prophet, and he says in here, "We have found the one who the book of Moses speaks of," Nathanael knew exactly what he was referring to. And so Nathanael responds in disbelief, most likely because he uses two specific phrases in here. So when Philip finds Nathanael, he says, "The son of Joseph." So now, at this point, they was very new to following Jesus. So they would never understand really what the Trinity meant, what the incarnation meant. What they would have believed that he was exactly who his parents were. He was the son of Joseph. He was referring to his eternal person as a human being. And he says, "We have found him a Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Nathanael responds and say, "Can anything come good out of Nazareth?" And so this specific response, it comes with a little skepticism, most likely because them being of very religious people, there was no reference to Nazareth when talking about the Messiah or this deliverer that they expected to come. There's no mention in the scriptures about Nazareth. So he would most likely would thought of that the Savior and this expected deliverer that they thought of to come and rescue them from the physical occupation of Rome, being in control of Rome. They thought that he would come from where the scripture had told them, which is Jerusalem. They thought he would come from there. And so he thought he would come from there. And so this question that he answered, it was not more so of like being rude to his friend and what his friend was saying. It was more so thinking of like, "I know the scriptures. I know what they talk about." The question sprang from a fear. And so this religion that they held to was very important to them, especially following a rabbi. So it was so important to the Jewish about this Messiah. This is the one who would deliver them from the Jewish oppression and usher in what they thought would be what they would call the Messiah age or the world to come. So they thought that this person would come in and usher in this world to come. And so when they looked at the scriptures and they thought of the Savior, they thought of Bethlehem. So they thought of prominent cities where a king would come from. And so when they thought about Nazareth, Nazareth was a poor town. They believe about an estimate of 2,000 people. They really didn't have a good reputation. That's like somebody working at a mega church. I can say this because I live there. Let's say, for instance, was like, "Oh, we have this big mega preacher coming, and he lives in North Minneapolis." Most people say, "What? He lives where?" I actually did that myself. Actually, when we went on the trip for the Sankofa journey, and the guy who runs the, anybody heard of the ministry? You probably have now, Transform Minnesota. We haven't been talking about it for a while. They do a lot of ministry here. I actually found that the guy who runs that ministry, he's actually building a house two blocks from me. And I'm like, "What? He lives in North Minneapolis?" And so it was just skepticism. He had questions. He was like, "Can anything good from there? From the reputation that we have of Nazareth, there's nothing good to come from Nazareth. And you're expecting that this man is the son of Joseph, this small town man that has no reputation. How can he be a king that will come deliver us?" He cannot wrap his head around the fact that the king of Israel will come from a nobody town. So Nazareth is just a backwoods city. So Philip says to him in his response. So Nathanael said to him, Philip says to him, come and see. Just come and see. He says, come and see for yourself. If you don't believe that I have words, then I'm telling you, come and see for yourself. There's no better way to solve someone's skepticism or questions than to let them discover Jesus on their own. If you go forward in the book of John, Jesus encounters this woman at the well, this woman of Samaria. Now, if you know a little bit about Jewish and the Jews and the Samaritans, they really didn't like them because they was a mixed people. They was both mixed with Gentile and Jewish, so they really didn't like them a lot. But Jesus comes to her, and he makes a request of her to give him a drink of water. And she responds to him saying, if you are a Jewish man, don't you think my people are dogs? How dare you speak to me? And they get to sit there, and they start talking about spiritual things. And she starts to tell Jesus about what the Messiah would be and what he would look like and where he is going to be coming from. And Jesus' response to her is, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink of water and I would give you eternal life. And so Jesus sat with her and he let her ask him questions and let her witness firsthand of who he was. And that's the best way. If anybody have questions about Jesus, let them discover it, give witness to them, but let them discover it on their own. Has anybody ever waited for something for so long? And when you finally get it, you just couldn't hold it in? I imagine my kids waiting for gifts. And when they finally get it, they just did like just a scream and a screech. And this is how Philip is. He's like, dude, like I'm telling you, he's the real thing. Like, come and see him. And he cannot do nothing but hold, he cannot hold it in. And so next we have this this conversion story of really as he takes the word of his friend, his childhood friend that he most likely grew up with, and he has this conversion of meeting Jesus for himself. So we pick up in John verses 47 and 51. It says this in 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So Jesus see Nathanael coming to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, with no, the actual word is translated guile. And guile means someone that is very honest. It's not just that a person that is just a straight shooter and they would say the first thing that comes in their mouth. He says, this is a man that is very honest. And coming from who they were knowing, hearing, and preaching at the time, John the Baptist was always telling the Jewish people that they were deceitful. They were deceitful. And they needed to repent and change their evil ways. But Jesus tells Nathanael, like, this is a true Israelite. There's no deceit found in him. And it wasn't always easy to find these type of people in Israel, especially in Israelites that really practice religion. In this, so then Nathanael responds to what Jesus says of him. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answers to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So Nathanael becomes awakened in this moment because not only did he hear that this man, he hears of this Jesus actually tells him that I know who you are. I know the deepest parts of you. Proving a scripture that he probably was familiar with true. We find it in Jeremiah 17 when the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I give every man according to his ways. I give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deed. Here we get a glimpse of Jesus' divinity as an all-knowing and all-present God. One of the specific things that John, the writer of the Gospel of John, is trying to point out that Jesus is the divine God. And so here we see a picture of that as he tells Philip, I know you. Now, if you look at any scripture relating to a fig tree in the Old Testament, fig trees typically represented safety and leisure. One commentator says this, about being under the fig tree. This under the fig tree for retirement, for meditation and prayer was not uncommon for the Jewish religious man. He most likely had heard of a Messiah that had appeared, and having with mingled eagerness to behold him and dread of deception, he had retired to pour out his honest and undeceitful heart, asking for light and guidance. Ending with such a common prayer for the Jewish man of the first century is, show me a token for good. So now, encountering this man after resting on the fig tree, he goes and Jesus says to him, I know exactly who you are. He awakened something in Nathaniel that I have been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this person. I have been praying for this person. I have been seeking out this person to come. And when Jesus tells him, I know who you are, I have seen you before you were even called here. Nathaniel responds in 49. He answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The Son of God and King of Israel. He openly confesses and accepts Christ as his friend Philip addressed him as the son of Joseph, because at that time he wasn't really sure that he really referenced him as this messianic king. And John is the only writer that uses the term Messiah in the Gospels. In the New Testament, he's the only one that refers to Messiah. And the Messiah specifically means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, to anointed one really referred to prophets, kings, priests. Anyone had a specific calling of guiding the Israelites in a physical manner to worship God. And so he accepts Christ as the messianic savior, in contrast to what the son of Joseph. So he acknowledged Jesus on based off of, he goes into a deeper faith than even his friend had in Jesus, saying, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the one we have long waited for. So then Christ responds to him in verse 51, and he says, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Christ quotes a scripture that Nathaniel would be familiar with, and most likely that people believe he was most likely meditating on underneath that fig tree. He quotes Genesis 28, when Jacob was running from his brother Esau, and he had a dream and a vision of God, and seeing the angels ascend and descend from the ladder, and the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God, I will protect you, and I will guide you. And so he quotes this scripture to him, and gives him assurance that not only am I this son of God that you have been waiting for and thinking of and worshiping, I am the true ladder of your people. I will be the bridge. Jesus acknowledged him that I will be the bridge that will bridge heaven and earth together. He gives him a compliment for his faith, and really for being so quickly convinced of that faith. Jesus answers Nathaniel that the real ladder and the same God of Jacob, whom you guys say that you worship, he will be that God, and he is that God. He is the one that ties heaven and earth together, that bridges the small and the great things. And it's specifically referenced, and he ties the two thoughts together. When Philip calls him the son of Joseph, and then he calls him the son of God, Jesus really bridges those two thought processes, because when in the Old Testament, it really referred to this common theme of that God was going to bring about this son of man, this deliverer that would be born of the son of man, but yet he's the son of God as well. And not only will he bridge and deliver his people from physical, but he would also deliver them spiritually. Just in this one encounter with him, Nathaniel goes into a deeper faith than even his friends had encountered. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah, and specifically the one that they've been waiting for, which leaves us a couple of questions to ask ourselves. The first question we must ask ourselves is do we feel that we need a savior? Whether we've been a longtime Christian or we are a non-believer and we have questions about the Savior, we must all recognize the same thing that Philip and Nathaniel had to realize, that we have a sin problem within us that we cannot atone for ourselves. We have a sin problem that we cannot overcome. We must realize that we need someone stronger than us and to give us divine help. And that's what Philip and Nathaniel had to discover, that they needed someone. They knew that they needed someone physically. They was waiting for this deliverer, this expected king to come in and rescue them from the Roman rule. But what Jesus wanted to show them was, it's more than that. Yes, you guys need a physical deliverer, but you need someone who's going to deliver you spiritually from your sins. You need this Son of God, this Son of Man, to do something that you cannot do on your own. And that's a question we must ask ourselves based off of the scripture is, who or what are we following currently? Christ is calling us all to follow him, and he's challenging us to radical discipleship. Just like following a rabbi in that day was to give up everything at any cost. Discipleship is not just about learning theological knowledge, attaining theological knowledge, like it was for them and current rabbis now. Is becoming a student of a rabbi currently is becoming a prominent teacher. But what Jesus wanted us to do is, he wanted us to devote ourselves to him. Devote ourselves to him in such a way that we become like him. There's a scripture in Matthew 19 and 29 that reminds us that giving up everything for Jesus and devoting ourselves to him, yes, it may come at a cost, but there's a blessed promise in that. So Jesus' disciples came to him later on and they say, we have given up everything. We left our families, our homes, and what will we gain from this? Jesus responds to them and says, and everyone who has left houses or brother or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. What you gain by devoting to Christ, it far outweighs anything you give up. That does not mean it's always going to be easy, but what we gain peace, comfort. We gain family that we didn't have before. Devoting our lives to Jesus, and most importantly, we gain eternal life. We gain assurance that one day we will go to a place where there is no more pain, there's no more suffering. And this is what Nathaniel and Philip discovered. Not only did they discover this physical Messiah that they was waiting for, later on they were going to grow deeper in their faith. And that's what Jesus calling all of us, to take a leap of faith in him and trust in him. The scripture says that taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to take that leap of faith. If you're struggling in the area, just take a leap of faith and trust that God will get you through it. Dig deeper into the scripture. If you have questions, you want to know something about him, the scripture shows us and it bears witness. Just as Philip went and bear witness to Nathaniel about, I have found this man that the scriptures speak of, we too can find him in the scripture, and it bears witness to us. And so we must trust in the fact that Jesus is worth following. He is worth devoting our lives to, no matter what we may give up. And I just love the story about Nathaniel and just the way that he responds to him. It reminds me of, so this week I had to go give a speech to the medical institution that actually put in the implants in my body. And it was just funny when you get up there and you talk, and I got up there and I shared the speech about how many implants I had. And it made me think about this story as, like you say, well, I have a couple of medical implants. And I hear some people that actually do this for a living, and they was like surprised by that. It was like, wait, y'all put them in my body. What are you surprised about? I'm like, and so it was just funny. But, and then after sharing the story and then just witnessing just the grace of God in my life and being a witness to this crowd of medical professionals that, yes, you guys has done this physical saving of my body, but it was because of Jesus and me choosing to devote my life to him that I'm up walking again, that I'm have this opportunity to share with you guys. Devoting your life to Jesus is really about that. It's about being so happy, so content in what you have found, you can't help but share that in every situation. And that's what he's calling for us. Devote ourselves to him and witness that to someone else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you that you have come and sent your son, Lord Jesus, to come and to rescue us, Lord Jesus. You rescue us from depression, Lord Jesus. You physically rescue us from harm, Lord. But you also rescue us from our sins. You rescue us from the wages of those sins, Lord, which is death. And you give us eternal life. We found hope. We found peace and comfort in your name. And we ask that you help us to share that with someone else, Lord. And if we're questioning that, Lord Jesus, we're questioning the hope that we have placed in you or has not yet placed in you, Lord. We ask that you give us an open heart to talk to someone else, Lord Jesus, to share those questions with someone else, to open up your word, Lord, and find witness of you, of your grace and your peace. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.